We'll be reading this morning from the 119th Psalm, the first two stanzas of the psalm. Remember that Psalm 119 is an extended poem extolling God's word. And as we read the passage, take note of the different ways that God's word is described. Psalm 119, verses 1 through 16. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes! Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. O forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts, and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. All who are able, would you please kneel together with us in prayer.
I bring you greetings this morning in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. He is the one who gave to the Apostle John messages to convey to seven different churches in Asia. And if in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, these churches were literal local churches in the towns that they are sent to. But they're also a message to all local churches. And we can peruse these messages as an examination of our own church. As we read through these letters, we find six different things that Jesus had against them, one or the other. And we put those together, we find there's actually three categories of things Jesus had against these churches. One was, two of the contentions Jesus had was with false doctrine. Two was with unholy living, unrighteous behavior. And two, with a lack of passion. The Ephesus church, he said they had left their first love. The Laodicean church had become lukewarm. I was wondering, I often wonder what Jesus would say of Upton. What would Jesus say if he would have a letter penned to Pleasant Hill? Would we be like one of these churches? Would there be other things he would add? Things he would like, things he would not like? You know, as brethren with an Anabaptist background, we are very, we have a good reputation in holding correct doctrine very high. We preach it, we teach it, we write about it, we argue about what is the exact right doctrine, what is the truth. And I would say that we also strongly hold that believers should live holy lives, and we promote and uphold righteous living, being converted after you become a believer and having a different lifestyle, living a life pleasing to God. And we practice church discipline if necessary. But alas, I'm not sure that the brethren have a reputation for passion. When I was in high school, that was a long time ago, but I still remember this. I had a friend who was brethren in Christ. And he told me, he said, you know that the Church of Brethren will be the first in the rapture. And I fell for it. I said, why? He says, because the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. You laugh, but that stung, and it still stings. And I wonder how much truth is in that. You know, passion is not the same as emotionalism. Having a aroused emotions, being excited or full of wonder or warm fuzzies or goosebumps on your arms is not the same as being filled with the Spirit. They are not evidences of a Spirit-filled Christian. Now, we don't repress emotions, but they're not the source of a true passion for Christ. Jesus was once asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" And he responded by repeating the words of Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, 4 and 5. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." All your heart. Another way to word that would be the whole heart. The Old Testament speaks often about the whole heart. To have a whole heart is to be fully involved, to be totally committed. Psalms 9, verse 1. "I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works." Psalm 111, verse 1. "Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright, in the congregation." Notice there that a whole heart for God is not just a private affair, but is also something that happens in the assembly of the upright, and in the congregation of the righteous. You know, one reason churches lose their first love, one reason churches become lukewarm, is that too many people do not love God with their whole heart. You know, a church is composed of people. If a church lacks passion, it's because the people lack passion. If a church is lukewarm, it's because the people are lukewarm. You know, some people act as if the church is them or it. The church does this, the church does that, the church doesn't do this, the church should do that. But actually, the church is us. If you're a believer and a member, you are the church. The Ephesian church lost its passion because life had become routine, a burden, wearisome, boring. Revelation 2, the message to them includes these words. "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience." You know, the word labor means to toil. Here's the idea of pains, of struggle. You know, when your service for God becomes a labor for God, it's a sign that perhaps your relationship has deteriorated to a religion. The Laodicean church lost its passion because they had become satisfied and comfortable with life. They were apathetic. They didn't care anymore. So the question I have this morning is, have any of you ever felt bored with the routine of Christian life? Have any of you become tired of doing all the right things? Or if some are any of you comfortable and satisfied with your life as a Christian? You have no desire to go higher, deeper, or further with Christ. If that is true, then this message is for you. One reason churches become lukewarm, lose their first love, is too many people do not love with the whole heart. Instead of getting in the race and running, they become spectators. And sometimes spectators become critics of those who are running. Why don't all Christians enter with the whole heart into faith with Christ? Are they afraid? Afraid of commitment? Afraid of losing their independence? Are they afraid of maybe falling down and getting hurt, being made fun of? Are they afraid of what other people will think? Now, I do not deny that wholehearted commitment does entail some sacrifice. It does curtail our self-life. But this I do know, that unless you run the race, you will not experience the glory of winning the race. Only those who suffer the struggle of the race experience the glory of the overcomer. Those who watch the race don't get the glory. It's those who run, and those who run struggle, but it's the struggle for a purpose, and it's for the glory of overcoming. If you were attentive to the reading of the scripture and had read the title on the card, you perhaps noticed that two times in these 16 verses, the words whole heart are mentioned. Verse 2, blessed are they that keep his commandments, that seek him with the whole heart. And verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Four more times in the 119th Psalm, we find the words, the whole heart. Six times, six verses. These six verses bring out three different areas where a whole heart love for God is displayed. Yuns have planned a week of meetings, a revival service. But the purpose is not just to stir your emotions and make you feel warm inside and comfortable. The whole heart of a person who follows God is not some vague, indescribable thing, but there are actual visible, tangible evidences of a person who has a whole heart for God. And we will see them this morning as we look at these six verses, these three areas mentioned in this psalm. Verse 2 and verse 10 both speak about seeking God. Blessed are they keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Verse 2, verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Seeking God. Seeking means to follow, whether in pursuit or in search of. The Bible speaks often about seeking God. 2 Corinthians 7:14 says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will come and bless them. Colossians 3:1, if ye be then risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Why? Is God lost? Is God hidden? No, that's not why we seek God. God is dynamic. He's active. He's moving. And we need to continually follow him. In John chapter 10, Jesus talks about we being sheep and him being the shepherd. And in verse 27, 28, he says about his sheep, hear his voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. Those verbs, I'm told, are actually continuous action verbs. So it would be just as accurate to say, my sheep are hearing my voice, and I am knowing them, and they are following me, and I am giving them eternal life. We must continually follow God. Life is not a one-time decision. The Christian life is not a one-time decision and all done, said, done. But it's a continual, conscious setting of our mind and heart on Christ. Why continual? Why do we have to continually set our heart and mind on Christ? Because we're continually distracted. Life continually pulls us away. So many things distract us and pull us away from Christ. And so, in seeking God, we are continually setting our heart and mind on Christ. Our pride pulls us away. Our self-life pulls us away. Money and things of this life pull us away. I'm driving down here this morning, And my mind's focused on this meaning. And so I'm praying. But then, oh, that corn looks nice. Oh, they're building a new building there. You know, our mind is continually pulled away by the things of this world. I did notice your grass is nice and green, so you must be getting rain this summer. But we must continually pull our minds back and seek after God. Luke 8:14 talks about the parable Jesus told of the sower, and one of the things that kept the grain from becoming fruitful were thistles. And in the explanation, he describes these as being the cares of this life and riches and pleasures. And all those things work against us from seeking after God. So one mark of a whole heart for God is that it seeks His presence. Psalm 119, verse 34, we find the word whole heart again. It says, "Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." Observing God's law with my whole heart. This is paralleled by verse 69, where it says, "The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart." To keep the law, to keep thy precepts, means to obey. Wholehearted obedience. Wholehearted obedience is prompt. If I tell my son to clean out the garage at breakfast time, and at lunchtime it's not done yet, and I ask him why, he says, "Well, I was going to do it today sometime." That's not obedience. Obedience is prompt. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, 23, 24, that if thou bringest thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath ought against thee, put your gift down and go make things right with our brother. Then come and give your gift. How many of you know your brother has ought against you and you're waiting for the convenient time? Sometime when he's in a good mood, and sometimes when you happen to bump together, and when the sun is shining and whatever. That's not obedience. Obedience is prompt. Wholehearted obedience is complete. I asked my daughter to clean her room, and I check it out, and the floor looks pretty decent, but in the bookcase, there's a whole pile of stuff, and her bed has so many things on it, I don't see how she sleeps in it. And if you look in the closet, well, you close it again because it's a wreck. That's not, she did some, but wholehearted obedience is complete. It does it all. Ephesians 5:25 says that husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How many of us love our wives to that degree and to that depth that we would give everything for her good? Wholehearted obedience is prompt, it is complete, but also it is done in the right spirit. I asked my daughter to do the dishes after supper. And so she does them. But the whole time she's there, you hear her under breath. I don't know why I got to do this. That's not obedience. That's half-hearted and not even worth it. But what about us? Do we obey in the right spirit? Jesus said, these are challenging words. Luke 17, he talks about service to God, well, service in general. Luke 17, starting at verse 7, he says, "Which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say to him by and by when he has come from the field, 'Go, sit down to meat'? And will not rather say unto him, 'Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and after thou shalt eat and drink'? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do.'" If we complain about our obedience, we're not being wholehearted obedient. If we seek praise for all the good things we have done for our obedience, that's not wholehearted obedience. If we seek a loophole by which we can maybe appear to be obedient, but still do our own will, That's not wholehearted obedience. Wholehearted obedience, a whole heart for God, seeks to obey promptly, completely, and with a humble spirit. Psalms 119, verse 58, we find the phrase whole heart again. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to thy word. And verse 145 parallels this, where it says, I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. I cried with my whole heart, and I entreated with my whole heart. We would say that both of these words speak of prayer. But the words that are used imply more than just prayer. To entreat speaks of repetition. It speaks of coming out of affliction, to beg and to ask for something. To cry is desperation. When I no longer have any options and there's no hope in sight, I cry out to God. Both these words convey more than just pray to God. A whole heart for God can be seen in how we pray. So how do we pray? Are our prayers routine? Are they boring? Are they repetitious? Does our mind wander? Do we fall asleep? Have you ever considered that talking to the greatest person in the universe should be the most exciting thing that ever happens to us? The most comforting thing, the most satisfying thing, the most uplifting thing ever. And yet, sometimes we do our prayers like a routine. Now, some of you, when hearing this message, will add this to your list of things to do. Think more of God, pray more fervently, be more obedient. No, no, no. A list comes from the mind. A whole heart comes from the heart. Imagine with me for a moment a new bride. A couple's married. They go to their honeymoon. They come home from the honeymoon and set up housekeeping. The husband goes to work. And the bride, she sits down with a piece of paper and a pencil and she writes down, okay, things to do. Number one, I should think of my husband once in a while during today. Number two, make a point to talk to him at least half an hour this evening when he comes home. Number three, look for things to do to please him. Wouldn't you think that kind of strange? She will do those things without a list because of her love for him. She loves him, and because she loves him, she'll think of him. Because she loves him, she'll want to talk to him. Because she loves him, she'll do whatever he wants because she loves him. That's how it should be with us, with a whole heart for God. You say, well, I know I don't have a whole heart for God. Well, how do I get it back? Turn with me, all of you, to Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. There Jesus gave clear instruction to the Ephesus church of what they should do to regain the passion that they had lost. He says, remember, we'll stop right there, remember, remember, call to memory the things of the past. Psalm 77. The psalmist remembered often. Psalm 77, verse 11. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of all thy doings. Psalm 63, verse 6. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Memory can be a powerful trigger to change life. Jesus once told a story of a young man who was tired of his home and asked his father for his share of inheritance and took off for places unknown. But when the money got all and the crops dried up and he was left in bad straits, you know what it says? He remembered his father's house. That memory was the first step on his way back. Lasting change in life begins in the mind and then works its way out. It is not enforced from the outside and filtered into the heart. Lasting change in behavior always begins in the mind. And so first step is to remember. Remember what Christ has done for you. Remember what Christ is doing for you. Remember what God has promised. Remember his words. Remember. Second, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. Repent. Repentance is a change of mind, the way we look at things. The prodigal son remembered his father's house, but then he said, I remember the servants had food to eat, and here I have nothing. His mind changed. At one point in his life, his father's house was something to avoid, and now he saw how good it was. He repented. He says, I will go back. Repentance is a change of mind and a change of actions. Oh, Lord God, I have lost my passion for thee, and I pray that you would restore to me the joy of my salvation and forgive me for my lack of passion. Give me a heart to love you fully, to seek you continually, and to pray without thought to flow natural from the heart. Repentance is a step on the way back to regaining passion. And then he says, do the first works. There was once a woman who no longer loved her husband, and so she went to a lawyer and asked him to help her get a divorce. Now, fortunately, this lawyer was a Christian. And so he asked her, he said, do you love the Lord? She says, oh, yes, I love the Lord. It's my husband I don't love. And he said, well, I want you to do something for me, just for 30 days, just for 30 days. The Bible says that wives are to love their husbands or as unto the Lord. Let me have a read it here, Ephesians 5. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord. The lawyer says, I want you to go home and pretend that your husband is the Lord and treat him the same way you would treat the Lord. And so she agreed that for 30 days. She'd endure that for 30 days and then she'd be back. Well, 30 days came and 30 days went and she never came back. Sometime later, the lawyer ran into this woman and she says, oh, she says, you would not believe the love I have for my husband. Do the first works. Remember, repent, and do the first works. Passion, whether it's in a marriage or in a Christian life, can be restored by remembering, repenting, and doing what we did at first. May God help us to be wholehearted Christians. Now, you can't be a wholehearted Christian if you've never given your heart to Christ in the first place. And so we're going to sing two verses of an invitation hymn. If there's anyone here this morning who would like to turn their heart over to Christ and become a wholehearted follower of him, we ask that you'd stand until you're recognized while we sing.